the first angel of judgment is sitting on a cloud wearing a golden crown, which is the wreath that's given to victors in the Olympics. He had a sharp sickle. The sickle was a curved blade used for harvesting grain and cutting grapes. It is sharp. It means that it is an instrument for reaping the harvest, which indicates divine judgment. So that sickle that that angel holds in his hand represents divine judgment.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, part two. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, part two.
And this is the judgment. So, you know, God is not only a God of love. He's not only a God of grace. He's not only a God of mercy, but God is also a God of judgment. And so we see that Armageddon is a proof of the judgment of God. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Now, we started looking at this a little bit last week, and we see another general description of the Battle of Armageddon, and that's found in Revelation 19. So I'm going to ask that you would turn there to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. So here we have another presentation or another description of the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress. Now, we just read that, didn't we? Didn't we just read that in Revelation 14? He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So here we have that, the Battle of Armageddon. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image, these both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant of the slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So again, another description of this battle of Armageddon. So, you know, again, I want to repeat myself and say that there's a lot of things that take place to put this battle of Armageddon in place. A lot of things that lead up to it. As a matter of fact, in the book that I wrote, I talk about six phases of the Battle of Armageddon, six things that take place that lead up to this particular final battle. Again, when the book comes out, Pastor Glaze teaches Bible prophecy. We deal with that in detail there. So let's look at this passage in Revelation 19. First of all, we see the one that's riding on the white horse, his character and conduct. You know, again, the white symbolizes purity and holiness. He's faithful and true. You know, this deals with the truthfulness and perfect and dependable character that he has. He makes war. And notice that when Christ makes war, he makes it against evil. Again, I talked about Putin. You know, I think that he got a war. He made war so that he could add to his territory, you know, for his own selfish reasons. Anybody that got our devotion today, the title of the devotion was Ego, E-G-O, and the letters stand for edging God out. And that's what, you know, when we get filled with our ego, that's what happens. We edge God out, and we look at our own wants, our own desires, and our own agenda. People have their own agenda. They're filled with their egos, and they have their own agenda, and they make war so that they can add to their territory, or they make war so that they can gather this right to this mineral or oil or whatever it might be. So a lot of wars are made out of ego. When Christ makes war, it's not going to be made out of ego. It's going to be made out of righteousness. You know, he's coming to wage war against evil. And as a result of this, many people will be destroyed. And again, like I said earlier, some people might think that it's unfair, you know, for him to do something like this. His judgment will be with righteous motives, right? You know, I said this earlier, after a long period of God showing grace and mercy, you know, he will bring judgment. According to his righteousness, according to his righteousness, that this war will be based on the righteousness of God, not on the egos or the selfishness of human beings. Notice his description. In verses 12 through 13, you know, we read that in your notes. I gave you this chart. So in the chart, his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, that talks about the fact that he can see through people and see what their motives are and see the evilness in their heart. On his head were many crowns. He will be a ruler above all rulers, and he will conquer all rulers of this earth. He had a name written that no man knew. The ones gathered against him didn't know his name, but they are about to find out who he is, right? Remember last week I talked about, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. You can call me Lord now or you can call me Lord later. I thank God that one Sunday night on the east side of Pittsburgh, I bowed my head, I put my ego aside, and I cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And I paid him now. So thank God I don't have to pay him later. So those who are gathered together, they're gonna know. They might not know his name, but one thing they will know, they'll know he is Lord. So, you know, they might call him, you know, that's the name that they might come to know him by, is Lord. All right. Clothes was a vesture dipped in blood. And so, saints, again, we might say, man, this is a hard picture of Christ for us to see, right? So what two times is his clothes dipped in blood? Well, at Calvary, you know, so again, that's pay me now. Accept him in his death on the cross, right? The finished work on the cross, accept that. Except that those clothes that were dipped in blood, because the clothes that are dipped in blood now are the, this blood represents execution, right? That remember in Revelation 14, it said that the blood would flow up to the horses' bridles about 180 miles. So his blood, his clothes will be dipped in that blood, the blood of the Battle of Armageddon. You want to take a dip in the first blood, right, at Calvary. You know, we sang that song, I believe it was last Sunday or Sunday before. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilt and stain, right? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank God, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your clothes have been washed in the blood. You have been washed in the blood. Let me put it that way. But during the Battle of Armageddon, the blood that will be soaking his clothes will not be the blood of salvation. It will be the blood of judgment. It will be the blood of judgment. His name is called the Word of God. In this battle, Christ will overcome evil. And he is the Logos, the Word of God, the expression of God. And he will express God's wrath against ungodliness. He will express God's wrath against ungodliness. We see the armies that sat upon the white horse. Who is that? That's us. Amen. That's us. Well, we're going to follow him. And we are riding on white horses, which indicates that we are conquerors, right? We are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That means the soldiers in this army have been judged, purified, woo, and found worthy to ride in Christ's Calvary. My. I like that. I like that. Let me read that again. That the soldiers in the army, in this army, have been judged, purified, and found worthy to ride with Christ Calvary. You know, onward Christian soldiers marching on to war with the Christ of Jesus going on, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Man, we've been found worthy to ride in Christ Calvary. And so we will come back with him. But now you look at, notice one thing. There's only one person with a weapon, right? The rest of the people don't have weapons. Why is that? Because we're not going to do any fighting. You know, Christ will do all the fighting, right? You know, we're going to be clean. Growing up, did you ever have your church clothes on and got in a fight and you went home and your mom, she was upset with you, right? Well, you got your church clothes, man. You got your church clothes dirty. You know, you got a hole in the knee of your church clothes. What you doing fighting with your church clothes on, right? So in this battle right here, we're going to have our church clothes on, but we're not going to do any fighting. You know, we're going to be just as clean after the battle as we were before the battle. So Christ is the one, you know, who will do the fighting. The results of the battle, as Christ execute judgment during this campaign, he will defeat his enemies. Notice what it says, that a sharp sword goes out of his mouth. A sharp sword, which is the word of God. So how is he going to defeat the armies of this earth? He's going to defeat them with the word of God. You know, saints, that's why I'm so passionate about the word of God. That's why I teach apologetics class. That's why I wrote a book, Touched by the Breath of God, because I am passionate about God's word. And I believe that it is the word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, I love the word of God. And the word of God is being ridiculed today. The word of God is being made fun of. The word of God is being criticized. It's being judged. It's being slammed. It's being called a lie. And so I believe that one of the reasons that this sharp sword is coming out of the mouth of Jesus is to show people how powerful the word of God is, how powerful it is, right? So a sharp sword proceeds from his mouth, and it will slay great men. Notice what, let me see something here. Notice this. Revelation 17, that the angel, he cried, and he said, come and gather yourselves together to the great supper of God, that the word of God is going to wipe out these enemies. And then the angel says, come, it's a great supper. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a deer that's got hit, that's been dead, or you know, you see a little rabbit or something that gets hit and is dead. And then all these birds come, right? And they just start pecking away at the flesh of the deer. These birds come and they start pecking away at the flesh of these little animals, right? And so this angel calls the fowl of the air. He says, gather yourselves together unto the great supper, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And so we see that these individuals. Now, you know, some people, because when you read the book of Revelation, there's actually four interpretations of the book of Revelation. One interpretation is the futurist view would take, you know, what we just read, would take that literally. And then there's the symbolic view, which would say, well, this is all symbolism, you know, and it just it refers to the judgment that God will bring upon, you know, these individuals. Personally, I tend to go with the futurist view. I believe that it's going to be a literal battle where literal kings will be killed and the fowl of the air will be called to devour their flesh. That's my belief. Some people don't believe that, so I'm letting you know. See, one thing about Pastor Glaze, I always say this, you know, I'm going to let you know when there's another viewpoint, so that you understand that there's people that would not see this as a literal event. You know, they would see this as symbolic language. And then we see at the end of this that the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. In other places, you know, we read some of the things that will take place during this battle. Insanity, you know, people will go insane. Animals will experience terror, and men will become insane. On this day, the Lord will cause the horses to panic and every soldier to be struck with insanity. That's found in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4. And then there will be atomic meltdowns. The warriors against Christ will experience some type of atomic meltdown. Their flesh will rot on their bones. Their eyes will decay in their eye sockets, and their teeth will decay in their mouth. So when this sword comes out of the mouth of Christ, it seems to cause some type of some type of atomic meltdown. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Now, as I've been saying, this is just a battle. I believe that there's a campaign of Armageddon, that there are a series of things that fall into place that lead up to this, and that this battle is the culmination of those events. And after this battle, what's going to happen is that at this point, Christ will ascend to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if you remember, Janet Lee brought this out last week. She asked me this question last week. When Christ comes back, will he ascend to the Mount of Olives? And yes. Now, some people, you know, for years, Bible scholars taught that when Christ came back, that the first place that he would go would be to the Mount of Olives. But now most Bible scholars don't believe that. Most Bible scholars believe that at the end of the campaign of Armageddon, during the second coming, that Christ will go to the Mount of Olives, that he will ascend to the Mount of Olives, and that the Mount of Olives will split in two. Let's look at that passage over there in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let me find this here. Zechariah 14. And behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So here we have the battle of Armageddon, right? Or the campaign of Armageddon. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations when he fought the day of battle. In verse 4, and the feet and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst. So that means it's going to divide toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. So when Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake that causes it to split. And you know, I believe that this will be the last act of the campaign of Armageddon, and that will show how powerful that Christ is. Now, it's interesting to note, I was watching this one program, Christ in Prophecy, David Reagan, and he said that geologists have found a major geological fault line beneath the Mount of Olives. I thought, you know, I think that's very interesting. Not that God needs it, right? Not that he needs it, but the fact that if this is the case, that when Christ sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, that it's going to split wide open. So this is the battle of Armageddon. I'm going to stop sharing and see if we have any questions. So, you know, even if you have a question about what I said about Augustine, some people will call him Augustine, some call him Augustine, in his amillennial beliefs, and that the Catholic Church did adopt that, which, you know, they believe that Jesus came spiritually, and that he set up his kingdom spiritually, and that they don't believe in a millennial return of Christ like we believe in it. So, you know, if you have a question about that, or a question about the Battle of Armageddon.
Thank you for joining us today on In Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of the Millennium Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon Part 2 from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877 877- 831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our site, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's prayers and gifts that remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, come from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.